If you would turn with me in your Bibles, let's turn to a couple of quick passages just to put before us some this theme tonight of Christ's descent into hell. And if you want to turn with me to Psalm 16, we'll look at that in just a few minutes, for a few minutes. But Psalm 16, and at the end of that passage, here David is crying out to God that he would preserve him, keep him in all of his trials and all of his temptations, all of his sufferings, all of his worries. We looked many months ago at Psalm 16 and all the struggles that David had in his life and praying for God to preserve him. And then at the end of that psalm, he says this in verse number 9, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. He has this great confidence in his God. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. Let's also turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27. Matthew 27. And here on the cross, our Lord Jesus quotes from Psalm 22, another of the Old Testament prophecies of the sufferings of our Lord. And we read this, that famous passage here, Matthew 27 at verse 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. So from roughly noon until about 3 p.m. for 3 hours. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then finally, just turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5, and at verse number 7, here the writer is speaking again of Jesus being our great high priest, greater than all the Old Testament priests, and eventually goes on to speak of him as a great once and for all sacrifice in the greater tabernacle, the greater temple in heaven itself. But he says this in verse 7 of Hebrews 5, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so far, God's words to us tonight of Jesus and his life and his prayers, his sufferings, and we'll see his descending into the very hell itself of God's wrath. And as God speaks to us in his word, let's raise our voices in response. In the words of the Heidelberg Catechism, Q&A 44, those words are found there on the sermon notes page. If you want to turn there with me just for a quick moment, we'll read that those words responsively. And the Apostles' Creed speaks to us of Christ's descent into hell. And so it says, why does the Creed add, he descended to hell? What's the answer? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. Well, I want to begin with a couple of points of application from this question and answer that's explaining to us the Apostles' Creed, he descended into hell. There's a very small minority of Reformed and evangelical authors, and even some denominations today, that believe that this little clause, this little phrase in the Apostles' Creed, we said it this morning, and we see it here tonight, he descended into hell. Some say that this is either dubious, it's not found in the Word of God, it's has sort of a dubious history, it's unknown, or it's has issues with it or problems with it. Some say it's either dubious or just a downright embarrassment to the Christian faith. But while some say that, The Heidelberg Catechism, if you go back in your mind and you think, or if you have the blue hymnal open in front of you, you can see all the way back in question 22, and it begins to explain the Apostles' Creed, that when we say these words, he descended into hell, this is part of the undoubted Christian faith. When our catechism expounds the Apostles' Creed, and when we say these words, we are expressing confidence in our triune God, and in particular, what Christ has done for me. He descended into hell for me. I believe this. It's part of our undoubted, unshakable, everlasting Christian faith. And so the confession that Jesus Christ, our Lord, descended into hell is part of our inheritance as true Catholic Christians. When we recite it together in our morning service, especially, it's when we typically do it, when we study it in our Catechism Sunday School or here in the evening service, we are linking ourselves. I believe in Jesus Christ. He descended into hell for me. We are uniting ourselves and linking ourselves with our mouths and heart to heart and arm to arm with other believers across the world. Christians in Africa say these words. Christians in Asia say these words. Christians in Europe and South America, all over the world here tonight. We do so as members of the one holy Catholic Apostolic Christian Church. And we need this. We need this. Some people who want to excise it from the Apostles' Creed miss one of the great truths that we need to express Christian faith and unite ourselves, the Christians, in a transcendent reality that's beyond ourselves. Especially living in a culture like we do, a tyranny with the tyranny of the urgent. We want it now. We want it our way. We want to have it as much as we can when we can get it. But when we say, he descended into hell, with all the rest of the Apostles' Creed, we are saying that, no, we stand with transcendent truth, not just what fits for the moment. Christians have been saying this for hundreds, thousands of years. And then secondly, this is vital for me. Not only does this help me view myself and us as a congregation of believers bigger than ourselves, not just in the world tonight, but in the world and throughout all times and places, it's vital for me personally. This phrase is vital for my personal comfort. The answer says there, during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, and as I'm seeking to know Christ more in my life, to know what he did for me in his life and his death and resurrection, it's during those deepest attacks, the answer says, it's that by Jesus' unspeakable anguish. When I am in anguish, I remember his unspeakable anguish. When I am in pain, physical or otherwise, I remember his pain. When I feel terror of soul, I feel dread, I feel afraid of God, I feel mortified because of my sins. He felt terror of soul. And the answer says, amazingly, not only on the cross, that's where we focus our hearts upon, but even before this, he suffered this for me, and I am to then draw comfort from that. In my deepest attacks, the devil attacks me, my own conscience accuses me, the world says all kinds of things about me, my sins. I draw strength from Christ descending into hell, because by it he delivered me, it says, from hellish anguish and torment. To remove this clause is to remove a vital aspect of my personal Christian assurance. As one of our old writers said of Christ's descent, quote, one of the most mysterious, essential, and useful doctrines of our holy religion. It is mysterious, but it's also essential, and it's useful for my Christian comfort. And so is his descent, then, Jesus descending into hell. It's foundational to our identity as a church, as well as my assurance as a Christian, because it expresses that not only did he identify himself with me from the time of his conception, but that he experienced all that I will and have experienced. But more than that, he experienced the wrath of God. in his body and soul so that I don't have to. So how does it help assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation to say, I believe Jesus descended into hell? I want you to see there just three big ideas to think about this tonight as the answer is summarizing for us these passages that I just read, Psalm 22, Psalm 16, Matthew 27, Hebrews 5, and others. That he descended into hell gives me assurance in doubt. It gives me assurance in doubt. When I doubt, I need to go back in my mind and my heart to what God has promised me already in his words. When I doubt whether or not God is active in my life and whether or not God is going to keep his word in my own prayers and my own perseverance in my own life, I've got to remember what God has already said. He's already promised me everything that I need in Christ. And so when I feel like I'm standing on a paddleboard out in the ocean, not very stable underneath, and I feel the swell come and I begin to feel sort of in faith, I'm falling upside down. I'm going to fall over flat on my face. I've got to remember the stability that God gives us in his word. It's like an anchor to keep me rooted and grounded. And so when I hear Jesus cry out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? That reminds me that God has kept his promises. All that he said about Jesus in the Old Testament has come true, and it's for me. God brought his wrath upon his own son. That is hell. And Jesus experienced it for me. God has kept his word. God has kept his promise. So when I doubt, I can have assurance. That when I feel like I'm going through hell, or I feel like I'm going to experience hell, Christ has already. And I don't need to feel that way anymore. We read from Psalm 16 just to illustrate that this Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah, David, is speaking here of himself, but he's also speaking prophetically of the coming Savior, the coming Anointed One. And how this Anointed One would identify himself with sinners in his death, but also that God would preserve him in his death, in his burial, and bring him to life in his resurrection. Psalm 16, again at verse 8, 9, and 10, especially this little section of that psalm where he says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And he speaks there in verse 10 of his soul. You will not leave my soul in Sheol. And notice how that's paralleled in verse 10 with that phrase, Holy One. He's speaking here not merely of himself, but of the Messiah. He's speaking of himself, saying me, you will not abandon me or leave me in Sheol, but he's speaking again of Jesus. And he parallels their Sheol with corruption. Because in the context here, you see, Sheol is not hell as the place of everlasting punishment. Sheol is the grave. It's the state of death. It's the experience of death, but it's the state of being dead. How do we know that? Because not only is it paralleled here, because Sheol is paralleled with corruption, the grave, but also in Acts 2 and Acts 13, for example, Peter and Paul quote this very psalm, Psalm 16, to speak of the grave of Christ in contrast to the grave of David. David is still in a grave. He's still in Sheol or Hades. But Christ has burst the bonds of Sheol or Hades, the grave, and is alive at the right hand of God. And so when Jesus' body was buried in the grave, Sheol, his soul ascended to the Father as he's told the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. It's saying to us that he underwent every single stage of life, from his incarnation to his experience of death and burial itself. He died. He really died. Why is that important? Because it shows me that God has kept his word. All that God has said is true for me in Christ. He really died. He really experienced Sheol, the grave, death, and all that death brings. He experienced it all. We saw last Sunday night, he really died, as the Heidelberg Catechism says of his burial. He really died. That's what it means. And it means that if he really died, then he really experienced the curse for my sins. And so his burial is a testimony to me that I am forgiven, that I'm freed from the condemning power of sin. What does it mean then to say that he descended into hell? It means that I can have assurance in my doubts because God has done everything he said he would do in Christ for me, including my burial, my death, the experience of death, the fear of death, the tomb itself. He's gone through it all for me. But it also means this, that it gives me strength in my sufferings, my present sufferings. My own physical and my own spiritual, my own emotional sufferings were entered into by Jesus. And I can now have strength in suffering. What a comfort it is to know that Jesus suffered hell for me as a human being in my place. He suffered hell for you and for me, in our shoes, in our skin, in our flesh, in our body, in our soul, and with all that makes us human, and all things made like us, in every single point, tempted as we are. And so therefore he's merciful, and he can be a faithful and sympathetic high priest to help us when we are tempted. And when you think about Jesus' bodily sufferings, we have it there in that text, and it says that for 3 hours he's hanging there upon the cross and all the sufferings that he experienced in his body even before that. But for 3 hours hanging there between heaven and earth, between God and man, suffering, crying out, no deliverance, no help. When I meditate upon Jesus' bodily sufferings, when I am suffering in my body, it shows me that he underwent all of this for me. And that I can be strengthened in my faith. When I think about my own emotional and psychological and inner sufferings, and I remember that Jesus underwent this. He knows what I know. He felt what I feel, and he feels this. But he felt it in an infinite way. That he felt the infinite wrath of God pressing down upon him, suffering under that eternal weight. The curse of God on the cross. The psalmist's words, and which Jesus quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words are, they're words that are so mysterious, so full of meaning. Why have you forsaken me? My God, he cries out in a personal way, my God, but he cries out to gods. But yet this God that he's crying out to in personal ways has forsaken him. He's the Son of God, but yet in human flesh, forsaken, cursed. What does it mean to be forsaken? It means to be cursed by God. It means to be experiencing the full weight of his wrath and given over to that wrath without any hope of mercy. Not even the little sponge with sour wine could dull the pain of that weight of God's wrath. But yet he suffered it for me. He experienced it for me. And so when I'm tempted, when I'm suffering, when I'm weak, I know that I can be strong in Christ. When I feel the sufferings, I know that my sufferings don't even compare, as the Apostle Paul says, to the weight of glory that awaits us, because Christ has suffered that weight for sin upon the cross and even before. And he experienced it fully for me. And he satisfied God's wrath fully. That's why that answer says so beautifully, Christ, my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, terror of soul on the cross, and also earlier, has delivered me from the hellish anguish and torment. When we say he descended into hell, do we really mean that he went down into hell to suffer more? Do we really believe that? Is that what we're saying? He went down into some hell and suffered more? Some say that. Some believe that. Do you know there are Christians who have books and huge, vast radio and television and satellite and online and every kind of other way you can imagine, huge ministries. with that are based upon, at least in part, this teaching that they say he went down into hell and suffered more than he suffered upon the cross. That he had to go down there and he had to suffer again at the hands of all the minions of Satan for those 3 days to complete the work of redemption. Do we believe that he actually went down into hell and suffered more for us? Well, that's what some prosperity preachers teach. Some of us who come out of Pentecostal churches, we know this. That he went down there and underwent even more. But didn't he say on the cross, it is finished? Didn't he say it was complete? All the work that God had promised for him to do and prophesied for him to do, that he finished that? And that when he actually cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And given up his spirit to God, did he actually finish the work? Yeah, absolutely. What he suffered on the cross was the pure and unadulterated full weight and infinite weight of that of God's wrath to fully experience it and to fully satisfy that wrath as the Son of God. So when I suffer, and I know that Jesus suffered for me, and I know that he didn't go down into a literal place of hell to suffer more, I don't have to go somewhere else to suffer more. I don't have to go to a place of purgatory or a place of suffering or a place of melting off my sins or working off my debts because Christ did it. As one writer said, it was not the mockery and loathing of men nor the law and judgment of Rome that Jesus feared when he's on the cross. On this night, the Son is alone in hell. Not even the Father is his friend. Nobody loves his Son in this hour. He is the enemy both of his wicked creation and of his righteous Father. At last, the moment came. God turned his face of wrath toward his bleeding, dying Son and made him drink that cup of rejection to the last drop. See here the price of your redemption. God must hate his own sinless Son. Upon the cross, he suffered hell itself. So that I and you and me don't have to. And this gives me peace in the face of my death. I have no reason to fear death. You and I have no reason to fear death, loved ones. If we get cancer, if we get a diagnosis, a prognosis, and we're told we have 6 months to live, we don't need to be afraid. We might be afraid of what's going to happen to our family and our wife, our husband, our kids, our stuff. We might be afraid of the pain or the agony of all the treatment and all the anguish of heart and so forth of saying goodbye to people, but we don't need to fear death itself. Because Christ suffered the darkest of hell itself on the cross. And because he did, I can sing and pray with the psalmist. That though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Christian should never be afraid. You and I should never be afraid on our deathbed of what's awaiting us. We shouldn't be afraid. There should be no doubt in our hearts and our minds what awaits us. Joy. Pleasures forevermore, Psalm 16 says. At your right hand are joys that we can't even comprehend. There's no fear in death for the Christian. Why? Because Christ suffered it all. And since Christ entered hell's agony for me upon the cross, but he came forth in triumph, out of the grave, out of the tomb, out of Sheol, I can recite that victory march of the ancient Christian church. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have victory in Christ. Victory over death itself and the experience of death and the sufferings of death and the anguish of death, the fear of death. I have victory over that because Christ is alive. I am confident of my victory because Christ experience all of the emotions that I will feel, the pains that I'm going to feel, all the torments of death for me of all people. For me of all people. And so it's no longer necessary for the believer to go through that kind of hellish agony and suffering. He descended into hell. This phrase is our heritage as Christians, as Catholic Christians. This phrase is our comfort in our doubts. God has kept his promises in Christ for me. This is my comfort in my sufferings. Jesus suffered everything that I could ever even imagine suffering. For me, this is my comfort in the face of death itself. That I can look death in the face and say, Christ has overcome you. He has conquered. I am victorious. Because especially on the cross, not merely, but especially on the cross, he said to his God, to my God, why have you forsaken me so that I will never be forsaken by God? Let's pray.